إن الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء وعلى آله وأصحابه ومن والاه بعد. My dear brothers and sisters, we continue with our series of lectures on the wisdom of Surah Luqman, the advice of Luqman alayhi salam to his son. And we are on the section now on Tawheed, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم إذ قال لقمان لابنه وهو يعظه يا بني لا تشرك بالله إن الشرك لظلم عظيم. Which means, and remember when Luqman alayhi salam said to his son, when he was advising him, O my son, do not join in worship others with Allah. Verily joining others in worship with Allah is great zulm. It's a great oppression, because we are trying to in a way oppress the haqq of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We're trying to infringe on the huquq of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As I mentioned, the single most important differentiator between Islam and every other religion is the concept of Tawheed. And it's not just a concept, it is the reality of Tawheed, because Tawheed is a fact. Tawheed is not a concept, Tawheed is not a philosophy, Tawheed is not the figment of somebody's imagination. Tawheed is the reality. People have the option to accept this reality or not to accept it. But their acceptance or not acceptance does not change the reality. The reality remains real. Like gravity is a reality, whether you accept it or not, it is there. Because you don't accept gravity, it doesn't mean that you can now start levitating and you float away into space. You don't. You are still stuck to the earth, and a jolly good thing, otherwise we would have flown off because of the centrifugal force of the earth's rotation. I mentioned also the issue of Tawheed, the issue of Tawheed al-Uluhiyya, the oneness in the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala most beautifully described in Surah Al-Ikhlas. Rasulullah in one hadith said that this surah is one, the reward of the surah is equal to reading the Quran, to reading one third of the Quran. So it's Surah Al-Ikhlas is equal in reward to reading one third of the Quran. So it's a very precious and valuable surah, and we must make it a point to recite the surah as much as possible. In another hadith, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, the one who recites Surah Al-Ikhlas 10 times, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will build a palace for him in Jannah. So try to do that. It's as I always say, every Muslim should be in what business? Real estate business. Real estate business. Real estate in Jannah. So how many palaces do you have? Very easy to build palaces in Jannah. To build a hut here is a problem. But to build palace in Jannah is very easy. One of the easiest ways where you actually get to build a palace by doing nothing is to keep your mouth shut if somebody is abusing you. That's it. By doing nothing. If you do not retaliate, if someone is yelling and screaming at you and you do not retaliate, so effectively what have you done? Nothing. And you get a palace in Jannah. You get a palace in Jannah by doing nothing also when you give up your right for your brother, even though it is your right. So whether it's in terms of material or whether it's in terms of an argument or anything like this. So to build a palace in Jannah is not even something that you need to do something about. You can even build palaces without doing anything. So this is something to really think about and say, what kind of Jannah am I making for myself? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to continue with this in terms of Tawheed, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned His oneness, and as I mentioned in the last khutbah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala used this term Ahad. He did not say Wahid. So it is not one as opposed to two. Al-Ahad has really no translation. Allah did not say Qul Allahu Wahid. Allah said Qul Allahu Ahad. And therefore the wahdaniyat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has no parallel, no comparison, and the wahdaniyat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not, it's not even one as in two, or you know, one is less than two or anything like this. It is absolute by itself, unique. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Al-Baqarah also said, wa ilahukum ilahum wahid, la ilaha illa huwa ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, and your ilah, the one you worship, is one ilah, ilahum wahid, la ilaha illa hu, there is nobody else who has the right to be worshipped but him, jalla jalaluhu, and he is ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, he is the most gracious and the most merciful. Once again, gracious, merciful, all of these are words. We just translate. Ar-Rahman ar-Rahim means far more than that. I have done that, explained that in translation in the series of khutab on Reflect on the Quran, which is the series is on the website. The book is on, it's a free download. Please read it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also said, لَقَدْ كَفَرَ الَّذِينَ قَالُوا إِنَّ اللَّهَ ثَالِثُ ثَلَاثَةَ وَمَا مِنْ إِلَهٍ إِلَّا إِلَهٌ وَاحِدٌ وَإِنْ لَمْ يَنْتَهُوا عَمَّا يَقُولُونَ لَيَمَسَّنَّ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا مِنْهُمْ عَذَابٌ أَلِيمٌ. In Surah Al-Ma'idah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, surely those people are disbelievers who said Allah is the third of the three, that is the Trinity concept of Christianity, the one in three, God the Father, God the Son, and then the Holy Ghost and all of that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that this is zulm, and the people who are saying that are disbelievers. And Allah said, but there is no ilah, there is no one worthy of worship except one ilah, ilah wahid, which is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, la ilaha illa hu, and no one is worthy of worship except him. And if they do not cease and they do not stop saying what they say, verily a painful torment will indeed befall the disbelievers among them. In Sahih Bukhari and Sahih Muslim, it is narrated that Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu said, when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam sent Mu'adh ibn Jabal radiallahu anhu to Yemen, he said to him, you are going to a people from the people of the book. Yemen was Christian. So Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam sent Mu'adh bin Jabal. Mu'adh bin Jabal was a Ansari Sahabi who was one of the favorite Sahaba of, he was a young man, he was one of the closest students of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. He recorded wahi, he was somebody who was under the personal khususi tarbiyah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. He was one of his favorite students. He was also a person with a fantastic personality, he was very handsome, he was very strong, he was a great warrior. So Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam picked from the best of the youth of his sahaba to do the work of da'wah. So he sent Mu'adh ibn Jabal radiallahu anhu to Yemen as his representative, as the governor, as the qadi. And he said to him that you are going to people from the people of the book. So let the first thing to which you call them be belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone, tawheed. So he said, go and invite them to la ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah. And then he said, if they accept that, then tell them that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has enjoined and made fard on them the five prayers every day and night, which are the five fard salawat. And if they pray, then tell them that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made fard on them zakat from their wealth to be taken from their rich and given to their poor. And if they agree to that, then take it from them. But there also he said, avoid the best of people's wealth. Now see, this is one of the most beautiful hadith which illustrate the principles of da'wah. So see what Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is saying. And this is direct tarbiyah in da'wah by the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam to somebody who he is sending specifically for da'wah. So there cannot be any da'wah instruction which can be superior to this whatsoever, because no one can teach da'wah better than the one who was sent for da'wah, which is the Nabi himself, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So what is he saying in this? Three cardinal principles. First and foremost, he is saying, invite the people. He did not say, go and argue with the people. He did not say, go and debate with the people. He did not say, go and fight with the people. Mu'adh bin Jabal was one of the greatest scholars of the Muslims. Rasulullah ﷺ did not say to him, go and invite the bishops of Yemen to a public platform and own them. On the public platform, destroy them. Make them look like fools in front of their people so that their people will flock to you and they will reject their bishops. Did he say that? Why did he not say that? Not because Mu'adh bin Jabal radiallahu anhu could not have done that. He said that because he knew human psychology. And in human psychology, if you take somebody's leader who they love and you publicly insult him, people don't love you. They hate you even more. They do not like to see their leader humiliated. They will not leave the leader and come to you. They will stick to the leader even more. Rasulullah ﷺ understood human psychology. So he did not tell Mu'adh bin Jabal to go and give da'wah in this way. He said, be nice to them, make friends with them. He sent a man who was by himself a person with a very attractive personality, very friendly, outgoing, a person with a big smile on the face, who could make friends very easily and so on and so forth. So he picked the right person. He didn't pick somebody with a face that looked like he's permanently at a funeral, with a bad smell under his nose. You know what I'm talking about, right? Many people have this kind of habit. The moment they start, they get into the work of da'wah, the first thing that vanishes from their face is the smile. And the next thing that comes is the expression of a bad smell under the nose. And then they get a very stiff neck, so they are permanently looking down their nose at whoever is there. These are some major problems with us today when we go into the work of da'wah. We go into the work of da'wah with a sense of arrogance. I am superior to you, you are the one doing wrong things, you are the one this. Imam Sufyan al-Thawri, rahmatullahi alayhi, he said, if you find somebody doing something, and he's talking about in the religion, he said, if you find somebody doing something which you are against, and you follow a different opinion, he said, do not rebuke that person. Yeah? So what is he saying? He's saying that if you find somebody doing something which goes against the opinion that you hold, do not rebuke that person. That's the exact opposite of what we do. Even in furu'i matters, even in things which are really not even serious matters, somebody comes and prays salah without a topi, immediately, hamare budde kya bolte, tumhari namaz nahi hui. अरे तुम्हारे को सिद्धा कर रहा है, अल्लाह को सिद्धा कर रहा, तुम्हारे क्या मतलब, नमाज हुई सो नहीं हुई सो बोलते नहीं बोलते. द पॉइंट इज दैट इफ यू रियली आर सीरियस अबाउट दावा, प्लीज अंडरस्टैंड वन थिंग, द सेम प्रिंसिपल दैट वी टीच इन सेलिंग स्किल्स, यू कैन ओनली सेल टू फ्रेंड्स, यू कैन ओनली सेल टू फ्रेंड्स, not anybody else. You want to sell something, get the guy to like you first. If he can't even stand your face, he's not going to buy anything from you, believe me. You need the person to like you. If he likes you, he will even buy coke from you. So what about selling to him a concept that frees him from the fire and enters him into Jannah forever, a concept that gives him the best in this dunya wal akhirah? How difficult is that? But provided you approach it the way Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam taught us to do. So the first thing he said to Mu'adh bin Jabal radiallahu anhu, he said, make friends with them, invite them. Is there any compulsion in invitation? Invite. And if your purpose is the person must accept your invitation, then how many times should you invite them? Until he accepts. Is there a limit? Yeah? Is there a limit? What is the usual limit in invitations? Our ego. Our ego. I invited you once, you didn't come. I invited you twice, you didn't come. I invited you three times, you didn't come. Are ja ro? Aap kyon nahi bulate? Are 3 waqt bulaye, 10 waqt bulaye, nahi aate kya karenge? Jhag maro jao. To kya hoga uske andar? Apna our ego. How many times must I call you? Our ego. In dawa there is no ego. In da'wah, there is no ego. It was a cold, bitter, wet night, pitch dark in Makkah. And late in that night, it's raining, heavy wind, bitterly cold, somebody knocks on the door of Abu Jahl. Abu Jahl comes to the door thinking, who on earth is this at this time of the night in such a terrible, you know, state? He opens the door. Who does he find there? Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He said, "Ya Muhammad, what do you want?" He said, "Qulu la ilaha illallah tuflihu." Accept la ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah. Abu Jahl said, "Are you mad?" He said, "You are crazy. What is this? This time of the night and this wind and cold and dark and all that you came. Why now?" Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "I invited you all different times. I thought maybe this time you will accept." Eh? Where does ego come from? Ego comes from our own understanding of ourselves. The bigger I think I am, the bigger my ego. With that definition, what should be the ego of the Anbiya? Colossal, right? Because they are the best of people. They are the best of people. But where is the ego of the Anbiya? Any Nabi? We have to seriously ask ourselves this question and say, this person, I mean, how do you go to someone again and again and again and again and again when you are rejected and rejected and rejected and each rejection is worse than the other? Why don't you give up? Why don't you simply say, look, there's no point? Because the focus is that person must come home. That person must come to me. So how many times do you go to sell something? Until the person buys. I always tell people the great secret of selling skills is what? Hit the road. Hit the road. Who is the best salesman? The one who goes and meets the maximum number of people. There's no rocket science to this, believe me. You can't sell by making spreadsheets on the computer. You sell by hitting the road. You walk the streets until your shoes are holier than the Bible. They're full of holes. You go from person to person to person. That's how you sell. Anything, whatever. Same principle applies. How do you sell Islam? Within quotes. Go to the people. The person rejects you. So now what? So now I must go to him even more. I must figure out what is it that clicks with this person. There's no question of ego. The option that I will not go to this person because this person rejected me, that is not an option. If you are a salesman, if you are a saleswoman, if you are a salesperson, that is not selling is not an option. Because if you say not selling is an option, then you're not a salesperson. So you decide if you are a Dai of Islam, and every single Muslim man and woman is by definition a Dai of Islam, whether you like it or not. It's not a question of putting a title and saying so and so is a Dai of Islam. I'm totally allergic to all of these titles. People, so and so is a Dai. What do you mean so and so is a Dai? You don't say so and so is an eater of breakfast. Huh? Do you say that? So and so sleeps at night. So what's this so and so? Every Muslim is supposed to be a Dai of Islam. So if we are Dawat of Islam, then the number one thing to forget about is the ego. We are here to present Islam. And we will present Islam until it is accepted. And how will we do that? Without our ego. We go to the person in whatever way that person is to be approached. Not everybody accepts the message in the same way. So we develop a complete repertoire of skills of presenting the message. So Rasulullah is saying to Mu'adh bin Jabal radiallahu anhu, go and present Islam. Go make friends with them. Go talk to them. Present. Invite them to La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah. If they accept, then what do you do? Then he said, connect them to Allah. Show them the sweetness of La ilaha illallah. Show them the benefit of La ilaha illallah. Show them that La ilaha illallah works. show them that La ilaha illallah solves their problems. How do you do that? Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu ista'inu bis-sabri was-salah. Connect them to Allah. Get out from the middle. You accepted Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as the one you worship, so worship Allah. Teach them salah, so they can take from the treasures of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala directly. What is the meaning of salah? We see salah as some burden to be discharged. You know, wo mazdoor gampa patak ke jata waisa hai. Lai dal diya ho gaya aur kar diya, ab kya karo bolte. Many times I see my young brothers here, I deliberately do not tell you when you do it. And I'm telling you now in general, and I'm looking away from the people who I should be talking to. So if I'm looking here, then they are there. If I'm looking there, they are here. And I'm looking in both places, you guess who it is. I see you, alhamdulillah, you come and you pray fard. And then you walk away. My husnazan about you is that you are going home or wherever to pray the sunnah. I'm talking about sunnah mu'akkada. But if you are not doing that, if you are simply praying the fard and walking away, then please understand, you haven't even understood what is the meaning of salah. That salah has no sweetness for you. Why are you running away? Sunnah mu'akkada is what Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam did after every single fard salah. Whatever he prayed as sunnah mu'akkada is what he prayed. Why do you leave that? The a'immah wal arba'ah, all the four imams are agreed upon that the sunnah mu'akkada must be prayed as if it is fard. It's not fard meaning if you leave it, you're not committing kufr. But it is fard in the sense that you must absolutely pray it before the time of that salah is over. And of course, it is more afzal and it is better to pray it at home or in your office or wherever instead of the masjid. So that Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's hadith where he said, do not turn your houses into graveyards, pray in your house also. So this refers to nawafil, refers to tahajjud, refers to the sunnah. But if you are not praying the sunnah, what does it mean about your attitude towards salah? Seriously, ask yourself this question. People who don't pray, don't pray. May Allah protect us from being among them, and may Allah bring them and make them among those who pray. But those who pray themselves, people like you and me, ask yourself, what does this salah give me? And if the salah is not giving you anything, I won't say why you praying, you should still pray, but try and get what the salah can give you. Because here is the sweetness of this thing, and if you are not tasting it, here is the situation where you are directly talking to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalaluhu. So ask Allah and Allah will give. As I mentioned, my Rabb jalla jalaluhu is the only king who has treasure houses on which not only are there no guards, but he actually appoints people to invite others to take away. And these people are the anbiya, and these people are the dawat of Islam. What is your job? To empty the treasures of Allah. How can you empty the treasures of Allah? Your job is to teach people how to take from the treasures of Allah. That's what he's saying, Jalla Jalal, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, to Mu'adh bin Jabal radhiyallahu anhu. Invite them to La ilaha illallah, then teach them the sweetness of La ilaha illallah, which is salah. And once they taste the sweetness of La ilaha illallah by praying, once they learn to take from the treasures of Allah. Now see the hikmah of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. He says, tell them that zakat is fard on them. And then what did he say? Take from their rich and give to their poor. Now think about this even from the context of a political angle. In any country, the poor always, 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 always outnumber the rich. Irrespective of the kind of society. In capitalism, in communism, in democracy, or in all the different funny forms of democracy that we have, the poor always outnumber the rich. The poor always feel oppressed because they are oppressed. They are either directly oppressed or they are oppressed in the sense that they are deprived. So the poor do not hold a great view about the rich. They are envious of them, they are jealous of them, they resent them and so on and so forth. So there is always this poor and rich tension. Why else do you have, when you build a big house, why do you have a security guard on the gate? Why do you have security cameras? Why? Because you build a big house, it's a nuisance. The nuisance value exceeds whatever else it is. You live in a hut, you don't even need a door. So what is Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam telling them now? He's saying, take from the rich and give to their poor. So now what is the political situation? The political situation here is that here is a bunch of poor people who didn't have anything. Now because people started accepting Islam and because the rich people started accepting Islam, the economic status of the poor people now is enhanced, becomes better. They get more money, they are the recipients of charity, different kinds of welfare schemes and so on and so forth happen. And those poor people now are better off because of Islam. So they are directly tasting the benefit of Islam. And obviously they think that, here was this great lord and here was this great rich man. He never gave me a cent. Now he's coming to my house and giving me money because he became Muslim. So there must be something good in this religion. So now you won over the hearts of the vast majority of the people because of how you dealt with the economic situation. Please understand, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam did not say, tell them to give zakat, take it from their rich and send it to Medina. He didn't say that. He didn't say take it and repatriate the money. No. Give it to their own poor. And this is the hikmat of the Nabi. And then he said, when you take it, don't take the best of their things. Because at the end of the day, that rich man who became Muslim is still human. If he's got a whole stable of horses, there is some one horse he loves more than anything else. He has to give zakat one horse. Don't take that horse. Take another one. Dealing with people's emotions. Having a leeway. And giving consideration to the fact that people love things. He said, don't spoil that. Let him pay zakat. But don't tell him, give your best. Even though, when it comes to the winning the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, لَن تَنَالُوا بِرَّ حَتَّى تُنْفِقُوا مِمَّا تُحِبُّونَ. Allah said, you will not reach that highest level of piety until you give what you love. But that is not for people who have just been invited to Islam. These are people who just come to Islam. So leave them alone for a while. Give them some time. Give them a break. Some time. Then the person comes and he loves Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then he comes, Ya Rasulullah, what can I give? This is my best garden. Abu Talha al-Ansari. Ya Rasulullah is the most valuable property in Medina. I want to give in the path of Allah. He says, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, why are you giving this? He said, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed, لَن تَنَالُوا الْبِرَّ حَتَّى تُنْفِقُوا مِمَّا تُحِبُّونَ. So what does the Prophet ﷺ say? Does he say take it? He said no. He said distribute that amongst your relatives. Ajeeb hikmat Nabi ﷺ. He could have taken. Abu Talha al-Ansari brought it and gave it to him. Nabi ﷺ could have taken it and kept it for himself. There's not a single sahabi alive who would have objected. Nabi ﷺ could have taken it and distributed among the people of Suffa, who are poor people. He could have done whatever he wanted. He did not do that. He told Abu Talha al-Ansari, sell the property and distribute it amongst your own relatives. So both things achieved. Charity is achieved, plus the whole family now is happy. Alhamdulillah, Abu Talha gave this in charity, but we didn't lose. It came back to the family. So everyone is happy. And the purpose of charity is also achieved. See the hikmat of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So this hadith of Mu'adh bin Jabal radiallahu anhu, this is the essence of da'wah. This is the essence of hikmah. This is the essence of the wisdom of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Take from the rich and give to their poor, and do not take the best of what they have. Ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us the wisdom and the ability to learn from the seerah of Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Seriously, my brothers and sisters, today the kind of world we live in, the kind of challenges we face, I am 100% totally convinced that the only way is the way of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Karen Armstrong, if you don't want to believe me, I'll give you a white woman's name to believe. Karen Armstrong wrote a book called Prophet of Our Times, where she said exactly the same thing. She said that if a prophet was to come today in today's world to solve the problems of this world, that prophet would be Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And she is the professor of Islamic studies in Harvard. Why is a Christian woman a professor of Islamic studies in Harvard? Because her predecessor also was a Christian woman. And because our Muslim ulama refused to learn English. And our Muslim ulama refused to get the kind of qualifications that are required to become a professor of Islamic studies in Harvard. The only religion in the world which is taught by people who do not follow that religion is Islam. In the topmost universities of the world, the only religion, because they have departments of studies of all kinds of religions. Find me any department of Christian studies which is taught by anyone who is not a Christian. Find me this for any other religion. The only religion that is taught, I'm not saying everywhere, but in some of the biggest, highest, most respected names in universities in the world, the only religion that is taught by people who do not follow that religion is Islam. And please understand, this has nothing to do with any anti-Muslim discrimination. You don't go there, so you're not given the job. They will give it to you. They don't care. I mean, that's a meritocracy system. If you qualify, you get the job. But you don't learn, you don't qualify, you don't want to make the effort. Those of you who are supporting and giving money to madaris, you don't ask this question. You are doing it for sawab. Of course you'll get sawab. Nobody is denying that sawab. But think of the value of having somebody like that at that kind of a level. What kind of level are we talking about and doing? It is the great mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that both Karen Armstrong and the lady Marianne Schmel, who was before her, she passed away. Both of them great scholars of Islam, not Muslim scholars. And I have differentiated that in a previous lecture. Great scholars of Islam. And both of them are people who have written wonderful books about Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The great defenders of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He doesn't need them, but they are their people. Both Marianne Schmel's book and Karen Armstrong's book, and she's written more than one about the seerah. Wonderful books. So that's not the issue. I've got no quarrel against Karen Armstrong. As a matter of fact, from my perspective of looking at it from an outsider's perspective, for a non-Muslim to say that the best prophet of the time is Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is far more superior and better than a Muslim saying the same thing. So I'm not talking about that. I'm very happy about this. But I can't help but think the possibility of having a Muslim scholar as the head of Islamic studies of Harvard. My question is, why not? I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala Jalla Jalaluhu to open our eyes and hearts to His Noor and His grace, and to open our eyes and hearts to his love and to the love of Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala Jalla Jalaluhu to accept all your du'as. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala Jalla Jalaluhu to count you among those who will be counted amongst His muqarrabin on the day of judgment, inshallah. Wa sallallahu ala nabiyil kareem wa ala alihi wa ashabihi ajma'in bi rahmatika ya rahmar rahimin.